Shall we turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 2? Matthew chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 12. Please give your attention to the Word of God. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. May God bless his words to our hearts this day. Two visions of the Christ child. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, there were two remarkably different views of the Christ child. The views of the wise men and who were the foreigners, and the views of Herod, the pretend Jew. And as always, your view of someone influences how you respond to that person. And today you will see the views of the wise men and the views of Herod, and of course, to help to pattern your views. Our headings are a plan to adore, and second, a plan to annihilate. And our goals are that seeing all the riches God intended you to have in the Christ child, that you will fall on your knees in adoration. And second, that you will then work to stifle the work of the sneaky snake who's trying to silence the spread of the good news. So you have to learn to adore, and you have to learn to fight. First, a plan to adore. The Bible says wise men came from the east. We don't know how many there were. I know in the pictures you probably see three, but more likely 12, according to tradition. They came from the east with the purpose of worshiping the Lord Jesus. God revealed to them, through the star in the west, the birth of the Lord Jesus. It was God who put that desire in their hearts, not just to go, but to worship him. And they traveled many miles over many days because their desire to obey God was very strong. Surely these were believers. Unlike what you might hear, the word for wise men here is magi, and sometimes they're looked upon as astrologers and as magicians and all kinds of things these people have been called. Well, there's no doubt that they were believers. Why? Because non-believers can't worship God. You have no basis of going before God without the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So only Christians can worship. There's no worship without faith, and there's no faith without the blood of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, only God is to be worshipped. So this was saying that they were going to worship someone who was God. Would be a baby, but that baby would also be God. You see how much you can learn from just a few verses. And of course, when they're called wise men, this is referring to ultimate wisdom. How do you know someone who's truly wise? Does he have a big job at Microsoft or Apple? No, the one who's truly wise, the epitome of wisdom, is one who knows and worships Jesus Christ. So it's appropriate to call them wise men because they knew Jesus. You look at the book of Proverbs, you see the picture of who wisdom was. Wisdom was Jesus Christ. He revealed God's word. And the one who's truly wise is one who has Jesus Christ. Now, these wise men, of course, did not go to the stable. I know that's another thing you see on the postcards and so on, that he went to the stable or the cave where Jesus was born. Not at all. They went to the house where Jesus was. We just read that in the scriptures. When they had come into the house where Jesus was at that time. So there were no ox or donkey next to the wise men. But they went to Joseph's house. And then the worship began. They went there and brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts that picture the work of Jesus Christ. In particular, consider gold. Gold, usually the crowns of the kings were made from gold. They often have a golden scepter in their hands. So the gold picture the rule of Christ, the one who would rule the world, the one who's king of the world. On the other hand, frankincense was a gum-like substance that it was, when burned, would give this fragrant aroma that will spread like a smoke, a picture of the spreading of the gospel, the spreading influence of the gospel, so everyone could enjoy this wonderful scent. And that's what Jesus came to do. He was called the Word of God. And he spread the gospel as a prophet. And when he was leaving, he commissioned his disciples to continue the work of spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have gold, we have frankincense, and then there's this myrrh that we hear about. This was a very expensive spice, but this one was used not in worship, but in death. It was used for funerals, for preserving the dead body. And this pictures the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our priest. He would come to be that true sacrifice, that once for all time sacrifice, that was a pleasant aroma before God. And if you look back in Psalm 72 or 1 Kings 10, that's the kind of gifts that the Queen of Sheba brought for Solomon, who was a picture of the Lord Jesus himself. So they came acknowledging the work of Jesus Christ on their knees because they had faith in him. But why did God want foreigners to confirm who Christ was and that he had to be worshipped? Well, first of all, this would have confirmed to the Jews that indeed Messiah had come. You know, sometimes there are always a fear that some local person is making up something to make someone important, some kind of cult. But when God is sending people from how many miles away, we don't know, traveling over months to come to where Jesus was, and they're telling you, God told us someone here is going to be king and prophet and priest. This one is man and God at the same time. It made it more believable to have foreigners, independent people, confirming this truth. Second, this would have told Herod, there's someone greater than you. Herod was the ruler, of course, at this time. You'll learn about him in a minute. But Herod was the one who thought that he was the ultimate leader there, except for Caesar, of course. But now he would learn there was someone greater, someone who was going to be worshipped. And then third, can you imagine how this would have helped the spread of the gospel? When foreigners from hundreds of miles away would come and see exactly what God told them, and they would be able to take that message back and spread it away in faraway places. So it's a very important thing, a very wise thing, to get these wise men to come, witness the Lord Jesus, worship him, and then work for him as they took the gospel in faraway countries. So what points can we draw from this? The adoration of Jesus by the wise men. First of all, God had already spoken to Mary, and he'd spoken to Joseph through the angel. And he confirmed it now through the wise men. You know, for anything to be established, you need multiple witnesses. Two or three. The Lord made sure they had three. Joseph, Mary, and the wise men. Christ came in human flesh to be prophet, priest, and king. Christ came to be savior of the world. Christ came as a second and real Joshua, Yeshua, the one who will save the people from their sins. Second lesson you must learn, and this is the key one for us today, fall before him in adoration. You are no longer in spiritual rags. You've been covered with the clothes of righteousness. Oh, for sure, many people get dressed up and have the beautiful colors and on Christmas Day, and that's fine. But it's the covering of righteousness that you have that you can come and celebrate. That's what gives you greater joy. You have a new heart. You have a new record. You have a new life. That record in heaven is clear. You can be sure some of the toys you give to those kids, by this afternoon, they'll be broken or lost. But this one that you have will last forever. That's why you fall before him in adoration. He gave you wisdom. Isn't that wonderful? You now can fall before him. And he showed you your sin. He showed you your need for the Savior. And what's the third lesson? Give him your gifts. Give him your gifts as well. It's very easy to pound on people about tithing, and tithing is God's command for us in the Scriptures. But that's not what the Scriptures focus on. That is essential. But Romans 12:1 says, present your whole selves as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. And he said at the end of that, it's the only reasonable thing. It's the only rational thing. The word there is logika. It's logical. It's the only logical thing. After he gave you so much, you give yourself to him. So you must come and adore him. On the other hand, the second point now, there was the plan to annihilate the Lord. And that's from verse 3, where Herod became troubled by this news of Christ being born a king who had to be worshipped. He did not want to worship. He wanted to kill the Christ child. So Advent was really a very bloody time, as a sneaky snake tried to destroy the line of promise. And Satan found a wonderful companion in Herod, a man who greatly lusted for power and would do anything to preserve his power. He couldn't stand the thought that his power was being threatened by a new king, Christ. What do we know about this Herod? Makes quite interesting research. Well, Herod was not a Jew. Not a real Jew. He was not a good king at all. His father was an Edomite from Edom, Esau's people on Mount Seir. And his father supported the invasion of Caesar. But his father adopted Judaism and then usurped the throne to make himself king. And then he split up the sections of Israel, so his sons had different areas of control. But he tried to appease the Jews by rebuilding the temple and decorating it. But he wanted to please the Romans even more. So he started some Olympic-style games in honor of Caesar. And to show the kind of man he was, he executed his wife. And he executed two of his sons earlier in his life. And shortly before his death, he executed another son who he thought was plotting against him. And he was survived by two sons, Herod Antipas, and that's the one we're talking about here, and Herod Philip. Remember, Herod Antipas had taken Philip's wife. And you know the story, John the Baptist calling him out, and then he killed John the Baptist. This man, this Herod, destroyed the whole Sanhedrin at one time. That's the ruling council of the Jewish nation. These were the judges. He was a bloody man. He was a bloodthirsty man. And one man wrote that it was better to be Herod's sow, his pig, than his son. So bloodthirsty he was. And so craving, lusting he was for his own power. So Herod planned for the destruction of the Christ child, first of all, by using the local leaders. You know, most truly wicked people plan. That's why when you have premeditated murders, worse than just an impulsive murder. He was the one who planned to kill. He was not impulsive at all. He gathered the religious leaders to ask them where this extraordinary king, this man who would also be worshipped, where he was to be born. And they told him. They quoted from Micah chapter 5 verse 2. Hear these words. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That's the full context that Matthew does not give. So he found out where. And then Herod went further. Herod then planned the destruction of the Christ child using these foreign leaders who had come, these wise men. He secretly called them back and said, look for where you find him. And when you find him, come and I will join you to worship. And this was possibly up to 2 years after Jesus was born. And we conclude that, of course, by what Herod did next, when he said every child 2 years old and younger, every boy 2 years old and younger must be killed. Herod was using these wise men, these godly men, in his plot to kill the Christ child. How wicked can you get? And then he lied about his own intention. I want to worship just like you. Sounds like that old prophet and we read in the Old Testament who told the prophet of God, God changed his mind. An angel came and said, you come into my house and eat bread and drink water. But he lied. That's what Herod was doing. That old prophet caused the death of the godly prophet. And that's what this Herod is trying to do through these wise men. But they listened to the Lord, of course, and went back in a different way. He didn't want to worship with gifts. He wanted to worship with a sword to kill the Holy One. Herod was really working for the sneaky snake, Satan. Doing what the snake had done in heaven. He thought that he could abort the work of Jesus and negate God's prophecies by killing him. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 4, the Apostle John referred to this incident. He said in verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them into the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as he was born. Satan went after Jesus in heaven, and he went after Jesus on earth. One third of the stars in heaven, the angels were called stars, were cast out. And now he continued to lead people into hell. He was just Satan's agent. After creation, the devil continued that attempt to destroy the godly seed through the stopping of the line of promise. Consider a few examples before we move on. Under the inspiration of the dragon, Cain killed Abel. The attack was an attempt to destroy the godly seed. God had already promised to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman, Jesus, would crush the head of the serpent. And Satan knew it. But Eve gave birth to Seth, which means the anointed one, to replace Abel. God kept the line of promise going. Under the inspiration of the dragon, the godly line of Seth intermarried with the dragon's followers. But God preserved the line of Seth with 8 people in the ark and then destroyed the devil's seed. Genesis 6. Under the inspiration of the dragon, 2 foreign kings, Abimelech and Pharaoh, with the complacency of Abraham, attempted to pollute Sarah. But the Lord interrupted them and preserved the line of promise. Under the inspiration of the dragon, a foreign king, Abimelech, with the complacency now of Isaac, tried to commit adultery with Rebekah. But God preserved Rebekah. Under the inspiration of the dragon, Isaac again attempted to cheat Jacob of his divine inheritance and disrupt the line of promise, the seed from which Jesus would come. But God stopped him, even through the deceit of Jacob and his mother. Under the inspiration of the dragon, Pharaoh tried to destroy the line of the seed by destroying all the male children of Israel. But God stopped it when God killed Pharaoh's son and let his people go. Later on, under the inspiration of the dragon, about 500 years later, King Saul tried to kill David and blocked the seed of promise. In fact, most of Saul's entire reign was chasing after David, trying to kill him. So much he was a tool of the dragon, just like Herod was. But God preserved David. Then under the inspiration of the dragon, Queen Athaliah destroyed all the royal seed, she thought, destroying the house of Judah. But God preserved young Joash, and he would preserve the line of promise. In fact, he led a revival in Judah. Under the inspiration of the dragon, Haman, the prime minister of Persia, attempted to destroy the seed of promise by killing the Jews, all of them. But God saved the line through a woman standing in the gap for God's people, and God killed Haman instead. And under the inspiration of the dragon, many kings like Manasseh killed their own sons, throwing them into the fire. They tried to destroy the line of promise, but God always kept the line going. You think Herod would succeed? No. Even after Jesus grew up, throughout his life, the dragon tempted the seed of promise and trying to get him to fall. And when that didn't work, after the temptation, he tried to use the people to kill him. Remember Luke chapter 4, verse 28 and 29. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. They didn't stop then. Finally, of course, they crucified him, but only when God wanted it, when it was time to truly crush the head of the serpent. What the dragon didn't know was that after wounding the seeds heal. That's that temporary death that Jesus had to go through. That his own head would be crushed, permanent condemnation. So when you think of Christmas, you think of, indeed, it was a bloody time. And we love to use the symbols of red and green and white. And there's a reason for that. People who have promoted this and helped people to develop the symbolism, there's good reason. The red, of course, was a reminder of the blood of Jesus Christ. The green reminds us of the tree on which he died, for the Bible described it as a fresh tree or a green tree, literally. And then the white, of course, reminds us of what happens to us when we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we become clean. He was clean, and we become clean. Now, in order to kill Jesus, then, back to our text, Herod then ordered the murder, which, of course, it was not a lawful execution. They didn't do anything wrong. He just murdered these babies, 2 years old and under. And now he used the soldiers to do his wicked work, to annihilate the people of God and the child of God. He used the religious leaders. He used the foreign leaders. He's using the soldiers to do this work. Lust for his own power drove Herod. And the mourning cries of the people went up to God. Matthew chapter 2, verse 17 and 18 says, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more." Rachel is used there because Rachel symbolized the spiritual mother of Israel. So she's used to represent women. And she cried bitterly because she had no children. She was barren until later in life. And then Rachel also died near Bethlehem. And of course, she cried when her last son was about to be born, Benjamin. She cried and soon died. So it was appropriate to use that analogy here, but it was descriptive of a very sad time as the wicked one tried to annihilate the Son of God. So what can we learn from Herod and what he tried to do and what God did? The greatest wickedness often conceals itself under a mask of piety. The greatest wickedness often conceals itself under a mask of piety. Think about that. Think of what the reformers wrote. Think of how they understood what happened in Roman Catholicism. All the inherent wickedness that was there behind a beautiful gown, pure and white. That's where we have to watch first. These wicked leaders joined with Herod to work for the destruction of the Christ child. And think of what's happening in our world today. Think of what's happening in the Anglican Church, which used to be the representation of Protestantism to England and its colonies. Well, now they have people from other religions leading some of their worship services. Recently, they started a practice of baptizing people who change their genders because they're somebody else. They're baptizing perverts. In the United States, there are church leaders who are gathering together to bless abortion clinics when they're open. There's one group of churches that are raising money for Planned Parenthood that murders hundreds of thousands of babies every year. There's some preachers who tickle people's ears so that it would make him rich. Doesn't want to offend people with the gospel. And the most dangerous are those who use the gospel they have the form of the gospel, but they don't have the substance anymore. I commented this past week listening to a preacher from People's Church. And essentially the sermon was, Jesus came to save us from a hard life. And that sounds like, well, that's not too bad. Sounds reasonable. But that's a deceitful thing. Jesus came to save us from our sins, not from suffering. It's using what looks like religious language, but you take away the substance, the biggest and most important part of it. These things are actually more dangerous than Herod. They're trying to kill Jesus by destroying his teaching. This is fraud. Overseas, they're trying to kill, they can't kill Jesus, but they can try to kill his people and to stop the gospel. It's the same thing again. And that's just within the church situation, the religious situation. Most persecution stoked by religious people. India, Sri Lanka, Middle East, Africa. Then there's the issue, secondly, of the state that is still trying to kill Jesus by killing his message. In our country, we will soon be able, come in a week or so, to have a coin that celebrates homosexuality. That's our Prime Minister's plan for us. So you will have in your hand the celebration of sin. You talk about attacking Christ today. It's going on, and it's going on at an alarming rate. Everything Christ calls evil and perverted, they call good. And they celebrate, and they financially support. They use your money that they take in taxes to murder innocent children. And because they do this, the people, because they describe these things as acceptable, the people find no reason to repent. Because it's legal. That, for many people, means it's moral. And there is the danger. And then it's not just the religious leaders, it's not just the state. There are other people, the world, who will not leave Christians alone. And they'll want to force you to conform to their ideas and support them. That's why you see now in the schools, people protest against prayers in school. And if you are in schools around North America, you're not allowed to sing Joy to the World at Christmas time. You get to sing about Santa Claus and Rudolph and reindeer. And even Santa Claus now is being attacked because he needs to be gender neutral. You think of where we are in this world. We're trying to remove every vestige of Christianity. One of the saddest things I read of this past week are two ladies who refused to print perverted messages on cakes who would probably end up in jail. And you realize, this is in Australia, you realize how antagonistic the world is. We're still trying to kill Christ. At least go after his message. So what does this mean? Fourth application, you must learn to fight. Fight hard. Fight with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't let them kill Messiah's message. Don't fall for their trappings and make you feel like somehow you're not good, you're not tolerant. Be a true disciple. Oh, the world will hate you, Jesus said so. Don't be surprised if they do. If they don't seem to have any offense at you, it's probably because you're not standing up for truth like you should. It's a good chance of that. Be prepared to fight. Let's conclude. The wise men came knowing who Jesus was and believing in him and offered their gifts in gratitude to the Christ child. Whereas Herod, the wicked son of Satan, believing in himself and hating Jesus, declared war on him. And he used fraud and he used force to try to accomplish his goals. But brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, nothing could stop the Christ child from being born and accomplishing his purpose. God would save the world from sins. And he was willing and he was able to do it. Advent is therefore a call to to worship. You know who Jesus is. You know what he has done for you. So rejoice. Long to worship him each Sabbath. Do you worship him in your home? You know, there was much argument this year about whether they should be playing Baby It's Cold Outside on CBC Radio. And they stopped for a while. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if people say Merry Christmas at Walmart. Christmas is about you falling before the God who sent his son to die for you. It's about worship. But there's another part of this. Advent is a call to fight. It's a military call. It's a fight to promote Christ's message as the shepherds did. And as those wise men did when they went back to their homeland. You have to fight those who are willing to kill it. But you fight them with the truth. You fight them with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So learn it. Defend it. Promote it. That's what God calls you to do. But finally, if you're not a Christian, you can't worship God, though you must worship God. You will only be able to worship him if you ask him to make you his child by counting Christ's death as your death. And I hope you will do that today. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you've given us your word to contemplate today. May we be those who will kneel before you, give ourselves as living sacrifices, bringing the sacrifices of praise before you. And let us fight those who are trying to destroy your message, as Herod did. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will impress on us the need for being warriors for Jesus Christ in a world that is increasingly antagonistic from inside the church, from the state, from the people around us, that we would hold fast and be counted as worthy soldiers in a battle for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.